Good morning, and thank all of you for being here this morning. Thank our visitors for being here also. We hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. It is a beautiful day, just a beautiful day to be alive, a beautiful day to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, a few years back, I had the privilege of being on a daily radio show in Louisville called Bible Talk. Some of you may remember that show. We would always enter to the program with a particular subject in mind for study and discussion, but we never knew what direction that program would go, where to end up. But of all the subjects, there are two that seemed to come up over and over again. These two were baptism and the possibility of losing one's salvation. Time and again, individuals would call in denying the necessity of baptism for salvation. And time again, individuals would call in teaching that a Christian cannot so sin as to lose his or her salvation. That once you're saved, you're always saved, and that nothing you can do can change that. We have had occasion to read a quote on the program several times by a prominent teacher of the impossibility of apostasy, or once saved, always saved, which really shows what the doctrine means. So let me take the opportunity this morning to read you this quote from Sam Morris, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas, from his work entitled A Discussion Which Involves a Subject Pertinent to All Men. That's the name of his book. A discussion which involves a subject pertinent to all men. Mr. Morris wrote, and I quote, "We take the position that a Christian's sin do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That's the end of the quote there. That's from Sam Morris, a prominent Baptist preacher. Mr. Morris evidently is very proud of his position. If not, he would never have made it public. That is the Baptist doctrine. That is their position on that. I'm going to give you one more example of this false and harmful, destructive doctrine of once saved, always saved. I want to quote an article from William V. Beasley in Gospel Truth magazine of November the 2009 issue. And the article says, and I quote, "While discussing once saved, always saved, which is a most ungodly, hellish doctrine with a Baptist preacher, I brought up the illustration of a man who dies while having sexual relations with someone other than his wife. And I asked, would this one go to heaven? The preacher, being a good Calvinist, said the fornicator would go to heaven if he had truly been saved." Amazing. "From the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus." End of quote. Who can believe it? Who can believe this stuff? This reminds me of the members of the mafia who were good practicing Catholics while running prostitute rings and ordering hits and murders and so on. And I also read this article, and I think you'll find it interesting. It says, "Imagine, if you can, what heaven would be like if God, whose hatred for sin was such that he gave his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice of our sins, were to permit such in heaven. From the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus, with no change of character, no repentance, would not the righteous need an angelic police to protect from such? In heaven, will there be a need of a celestial jail or heavenly prison? One of the reasons for leaving the lucrative employment in corrections, that is, babysitting, murders, and rapists, and child molesters, and drunks, and so on, was a desire to get away from such rank ungodliness. What a joy it was and still is to leave working with the bottom 10% of society to be able to work with the top 2%, my brethren in Christ, of our society. In contemplating the joys of heaven, I have never had reason to think there might be a need for a celestial jail until one actually told me that the one could go from the arms of a whore to the arms of Jesus. No, there will be no need for a celestial jail or a heavenly prison in spite of what the modern Calvinist and Unitarian Universalists teach. The Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as seen in Matthew 25 and verse 21, and not, "Well done, fornicating and drunken servant." It's the end of a quote. Now, I'm not sure who wrote that, but I agree with him wholeheartedly. But brethren and friends, because of this kind of teaching and the fact this is so prevalent and widespread today, we have to constantly go to the passage in God's Word that clearly teach that a Christian can so sin as to fall. Now, on the radio program, we spent considerable time in Acts 8 discussing Simon the sorcerer. We examined Romans 11, verses 16 through 24, as thoroughly as any passage ever discussed on Bible Talk. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, that concludes with, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we talked about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that says, "Christ is become as no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And we spend so much time in Hebrews chapter 10 that my Bible practically opens to that chapter by itself. However, something that I sure would not want to have happen as a result of such teaching and the amount of time that we have spent on it is for any faithful brother or sister in Christ to think that salvation is a shaky thing and that they are in and out and that they're in and out of grace all the time. There is no reason to question the Lord's ability to save and keep His own. God has assured the safety and security of the believers. A faithful child of God can lay his or her head on the pillow at night with the confidence and peace that comes from knowing that if the Lord Jesus was to return before morning dawns, that he or she is going home. That assurance, that confidence, that security of the believers is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Come with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, as saints in the kingdom of the Lord, we can and we must believe and trust in the promises of Jesus. There is safety and refuge in the hand of the Lord, and the believer does enjoy security there. Now, if you would turn over to John chapter 15. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now listen to verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So you see, it is possible for a man to depart from Christ, to choose no longer to abide in him. And when he does, he will be lost. He does not have to do that. It is not necessary. Provision for security has been made, and the faithful child of God has only to hold on to it. There is none, I repeat, there is no one who can pluck the Christian out of the Lord's hand. However, the Christian is still a free moral agent and can voluntarily choose to leave the Lord. He or she can reject Christ and turn from God's security, but no man can take it from him. None can pluck him or her out of the Father's hand. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 now. 1 John 5. Now, Jesus has given the promise of eternal life, but that promise is specifically located. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, here we find, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You get the point here? Do you see the point? The promise of eternal life is in the Son, and a person who is in Christ has access to that promise because that's where it is. But suppose that person leaves Christ. Does he yet have the promise of eternal life? Well, the answer to that, of course, is no. Absolutely not. Jesus said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, as it withered," as we read in John 15, verse 6, just a moment ago. Does this then minimize the security one has in Christ? Not in the least. Not in the least. The security is still there, but we must be in Christ to have it. Go back to John chapter 6, if you would. The book of John chapter 6. It is not necessary for any child of God to depart and be cast out. Again, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There is the assurance, brethren. There is the assurance that we have in Christ. And the Hebrew writer wrote, For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, we may leave Jesus, but as long as we remain faithful, He will not leave us. And I'd like to look at several passages that kind of quickly that speak of that wonderful security that we have and that we enjoy. Let's go first to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. In verses 6 and 7 we find, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You see that? Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. How much more secure can a person be than to know that he rests under the mighty hand of God and that God cares for him? Do you realize that under the watchful care of God, no true harm can come to us? As long as we remain in Christ, we are safe, brethren. We're safe. Oh, yes, there will be troubles to come, and there will be even different kinds of forms of persecution that we might have to endure because we're faithful children of God. But look at what Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Verse 16. Peter wrote, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Down in verse 19 he wrote, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Even in times of suffering, brethren, even in times of suffering, we can commit the safekeeping of our souls to the Father in Christ. Now turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, with a view towards eternity, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5 the following beautiful words. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Brethren, we don't have to have any misgiving or any doubts about God's providence of safety and security for His saints. An ultimate reward is reserved in heaven for us, a reward that is incorruptible, a reward that is undefiled, and a reward that will never, ever fade away. Yes, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, but notice, this keeping is not independent of us. It is through faith. Through faith. Continual access to the keeping of the power of God is by our faith, brethren. Our faith. Turn to Jude, if you would. The book of Jude. We don't go to Jude too often, but let's go to the book of Jude. And brethren, when we remain faithful, we are guarded and we are kept by the might and ability of the Almighty God. That is security. That is security. Look at how Jude put it in Jude 24. He said, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Brethren, what more assurance do we need of a loving Father's care and protection? What more do we need? Turn your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I ask you, can you think of any individual who expressed more confidence in serving Christ? Any individual who trusted more in security found in Christ than Paul? He had absolute confidence in serving Jesus, and he had it because he trusted God. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul believed. He believed that God would protect and shield him from all harm. And in the same book, this time in chapter 4 and verse 18, look with me. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But you know what is most amazing thing about that statement? Do you think about what the most amazing thing about that statement is? Paul wrote it from a Roman prison in full anticipation of being executed for his work in the Lord. He was ready to be executed, but he wrote that beautiful statement. And he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." Early in that chapter, he wrote in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4. He wrote, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that he was going to die, but as far as he was concerned, everything was okay. Everything was okay. He said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, being a Christian does not give one a liberty to engage in any kind of conduct that he might desire. It is not a license to sin. It is not true that a Christian is forgiven even as he or she sins without repentance. Without repentance, you cannot be forgiven. It is also not true that the righteousness of the life of Christ is imputed to Christians as they sin so that the sin is not charged to their account. That is not true. But all of that does not mean that a Christian has no assurance, because we certainly do, brethren. We do. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, with me. Look what he wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 35. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Look at that. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful words. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul knew that the Lord would not allow outside influences to destroy him. Yet he also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 these warnings. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He said, I got to be careful because I myself can be lost. Paul says that we better be careful what we teach and what we preach, brethren, because we can be lost if we teach false doctrine. Paul knew that others could not separate him from Christ. He knew that Satan was not so strong that resistance against him was impossible. And he knew that God would never, never allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. And he knew that with each temptation, a way of escape would be provided. Knowing all this, he also knew that the one person who could separate him from Christ was Paul. And he knew that he could depart, and so can we. But again, there is no cause for despair. I have no intention of departing, and I hope none here do. So how about a few more passages of confidence and assurance? Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul wrote, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, if you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. This is assurance. Just look at this assurance. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you or strengthen you, and keep you from evil." The Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil, he says. Brethren, God extends security to us. We can be victorious through faith. But now some say, you know, I sin. Even though I'm trying to live for Christ, does that mean that I'm going to be lost eternally? Well, let me tell you something, brethren. All Christians sin. All Christians sin. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 10, he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." However, there is a great big difference between trying as hard as we can to live righteously for the Lord and his service and in living a life of habitual sin and reveling in it. There is the big difference. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. This time we'll read verses 6 through 9. 1 John 1, verse 6 through 9. John wrote, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Unfaithful Christians, our Lord is faithful to always forgive us if we are asked for prayers, if we ask for forgiveness. If we're walking in the light, according to the doctrine of Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Does this mean that that cleansing takes place automatically with no conditions to be met on our part? Absolutely not. Part of walking in the light is that when Christians sin, we confess our sins to God, we repent thereof, and we pray for forgiveness. That's what you're asked to do almost every time I get up here. He has promised that He will forgive. Brethren, God's not just stalking around us waiting for some weak Christian to destroy. God is seeking to aid and assist us and has given every provision for salvation that we need. Brethren, this is the safety and the security that He has promised His saints. It is in Christ, and it is ours as long as we choose to remain there. So we can conclude that it is possible for a child of God to sin, that he will be lost in sin if he does not repent. Therefore, it is possible for a child of God to so sin as to finally be lost. Eternal life can be forfeited, brethren. Eternal life can be forfeited. So if you're not a Christian, if you're someone here this morning who is not a Christian, why not obey the gospel by believing in it, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of those sins? You will then be a member of the Lord's church, and you can work and worship and live as God has authorized you to do. And at the end of that faithful life, heaven will be your home. But if you're an unfaithful Christian, you've been baptized, you've done all that, and you've fallen away, take advantage of that at this opportunity. Come forward now. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Then your sins will be forgiven. Then all of us, the whole congregation, will go to heaven. Every one of you, if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. We'll all be in heaven together. And won't that be wonderful? Can we help anyone? If you're not a Christian, come forward. Let us baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, let us come forward and let us pray for you. Do it now, if you will, as we stand and as we sing.